Simon was one of the best men God had as he walked the face of this earth, but Jesus knew that Simon Peter needed to learn a lesson if he was really going to be a good servant, if he was going to be useful and happy and successful. So Jesus said, "I want to borrow your boat." Now here's a crucial time of decision for a Christian, and we all have this time. Think about it. This boat was everything to Peter. It was his job. It was his income. It's the way he fed his people. And the question I have as we begin the message is, will I give everything to Jesus Christ? We have no right to pick and choose. I tried that as a young Christian. We're not going to be blessed until we say, "I'll give everything." It's sort of all or nothing at all. Now, he could have said, "I'd let you know, have it, but as soon as the sun shines on this lake, I've got to be out there catching fish. It's my living." And I've counseled a lot of people through the years that were good people, wanted to do right, wanted a good family against this sinful nation. But everybody's got to make a decision at this crossroads in life if they're really going to be used. And that's the key. That's what I tried to get across this morning, and that's what I want to get across tonight. It's one thing to be saved and go to heaven. It's another thing to truly have God's hand upon you. Again, the question is, will I give everything to God? I think of one man that would represent many. He was one of our first bus captains. We've built most of our buildings, the interiors, and he worked on those buildings. He was real busy. He was a real blessing. But one day he came to me. This was decades ago. He came to me and said, "Preacher, I'm going to have to stop being a bus captain, stop my ministries, because I had to get a second job." And he went on to say, "Now, the church is growing and we need funds, and I'll really be able to give a lot more, but I've got to quit my ministries." Let me tell you something. The guy whose ministry is going to be giving as opposed to everything else will soon stop giving. On the other hand, another fellow that would represent many, just flat felt he couldn't give. "I can't give. I couldn't pay my bills if I gave." And I'll tell you what, your lack of faith will kill your ministry and soon kill everything. He ended up divorced, his couple sons homosexual. I mean, just a horrible life. And if you would have met him at the time he said that to me, you'd think he had a great future. He was a young Christian, but a great future. What a decision. It will dictate your future Christian life. But Peter said, I don't know when it'll come back, but yes, take my boat. Now we know, because we're looking back on what happened, that all Jesus wanted was the boat to be pushed out so he could minister to the throngs better. But when he came back, he looked at Peter and thought, "You've learned a real lesson. You gave me your little ship. Now I want to complete that lesson. You fished all night and taken nothing. I want you to take your nets," and again I underline the plural, "I want you to take your nets and put them right where I tell you, and you're going to reap like you never have before." And Simon Peter just half-heartedly believed God. He took one net. Now, what was he saying? He was saying, "I have been a fisherman all my life. I know what I'm doing. I'm an expert." And really, what he was doing is appeasing the Lord. But in verse 5, it says, "And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all night and taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net." That's the way we are so many times. I would say that's the way we are most times. God says, do this, and we sit back and we're afraid. We don't have the faith. We don't have the belief. And so we let down one net. It's sad, isn't it? Take giving. Malachi 3:10, and you know this verse, I'm sure, because you're a Baptist. It says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. Now here's the exciting part. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now here's the God of the heavens. We're fundamentalists. We believe in creation. He stood on the brink of creation and made all the universe. That's the God we believe in. And that God says, you give the way I ask you to give, not just a tithe, but what I'll lay on. And by the way, I really believe God will lay upon our heart what to give if we want to know. There's a lot of things. It's not just money. We don't know because God knows our heart. He's not going to give it to us unless we're going to act on it. And God lays upon your heart a figure that you don't think you could fit into the budget, and so you say no. I remind you, he is the God of the universe, and he says, give, and I'll give unto you. And I'll open you the windows of heaven. Think of that. We think in such human ways. I'll open the windows of heaven. Whoa! And I'll pour you out a blessing that you can't even receive it. And I could stand up here all night and tell you of great things that have happened where God has opened the windows of heaven and poured out that blessing. But most people don't believe. And so they figure, nobody believes in a budget more than I do. The guys that have grown up in our church, it's the envelope system. Before Dave Ramsey, he stole it from me. But the envelope system, etc., all of that type of a thing. I believe it, I teach it, I preach it, I practice it. But if God says blow that whole envelope system up and give to me, then you've got to believe enough that he is going to do something special. See? That's when we have faith. And another area is raising children. That's one of the saddest areas to me in our independent Baptist circles. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. Isn't that simple? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, it doesn't say he'll come back to it. He says he won't depart from it even when he gets old. Now, I can see some looks on some of your faces. Now, you really believe that? I really believe it. I based my ministry on it as much as anything. I mentioned this morning that I went to Iowa State, studied architecture, and I fought the evolutionists and all that type of thing there. I'm a shy speaker, but I wasn't shy in the classroom. I mean, I shot that hand up and I argued with them. But you know, when I went to Bible college, I thought, now I'll not have to fight with the professors anymore. Yet the very first class that I sat in, the guy got up. It was a class that had to do with social studies. I don't know what that has to do with the Bible college. But anyway, he got up and quoted that verse and said, it's not what it said. Not what it said. Up with my hand. And I said just what I believe. You know, I'm not an English major. You don't have to listen to me too much to understand I'm not good at English. But I have a brain in my head. And I know what that said. Train up a child in a way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, what happens today? I'll tell you what happens today. Even people that are sitting in here right now are thinking, now, I know this pastor who is a good man, and he loved God, and he lost his kids. Now, I don't know who you're thinking about, and excuse me, but he didn't have faith enough to follow the Bible. And we're basing our faith on what we see man do instead of God's word. Now, I'll tell you something. I had a lot of problems with that verse because I come from a Christian family. And I come from a family where my one brother's a pastor, et cetera, et cetera. And I had my family tell me, you're going to lose your children. You're wrong. You're too hard. You spank. And you're just too strong about this stuff. And I had to argue and I had to stand. And I'll tell you what, I'm so glad. And the devil would whisper, pray for your pastor, because he whispers in his ear, I'll guarantee you too. If you preach this and you lose your kids, you're going to lose your ministry and you're going to be selling shoes. That's at least what the devil said to me. Now, you don't want to sell shoes, do you? So shut up. Now, what I had to do is that Sunday get up, and these guys know I'll just kind of jump into something, even if it has nothing to do with the message, and I would just jump into it and say, the Bible teaches, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. If I don't believe it, then I ought not to be in the ministry, and if my kids turn out bad, I ought to be out. Whoa! I didn't want to sell shoes or cars, but I wanted to believe God. And now I'm so glad, and I'm not saying my kids were ever perfect, but they're raising my children better than I raised them. And they're all going to serve God, I guarantee you. And there's nothing more exciting than that. And the point that I'm trying to make is that so many Christians miss the joy of seeing God do great things in their life because they don't have faith. Now I've got a question. Have you seen it? Have you seen it? Peter caught so many fish. Now picture it again. I just love to picture things in the Bible. Here's this little boat, and they throw this net in, and it gets so full of fish, big fish, and they're flopping all over the place, and the net is ripping, and they yell to their partners, and they get them out there. And here's the two boats full of fish. And if you read the account in the Bible, they're just about sinking. They can barely make their way to shore. Then Peter saw it. Peter suddenly realized that Christianity was true. What Jesus taught was a fact. And you understand, that's the point I'm trying to get across. When I grew up, I never missed church. And I tithed from about five on. My father taught me that. And I mean, I prayed and I had my devotions. Are you listening to me? But I wasn't right with God. I was like most Christians. You know, there's not a lot of difference between some Presbyterians or Episcopalians and some Baptists, except we have the right doctrine. Understand, it's more than just doing what we're supposed to do. We've got to have faith. We've got to step out. Peter said, all I did is give him my little boat and he gave it back to me. Plus he showed me how to catch fish like nobody on this lake ever did. I've learned a new truth. This thing has finally got to me. Peter saw it. Verses 8 and 9, it says, and when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. He lived with Jesus. He ate with Jesus. And all of a sudden, he sees him as God. And that's what it was like in my life. I didn't eat with him. I don't mean that. But I was in church every time the doors were open, and when there was a work party, I was there. And whatever it was knocking on doors, I was there. But all of a sudden, I gave myself to God, and I saw him as real. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. I don't know what they call them today. In my day, they called them hippies. Long, straggly hair. They don't wash it. Living out of wedlock with somebody. They haven't seen it. On the other hand, the pastor, who, as the Bible says, is afraid of the people's faces, he hasn't seen it. And the church member, who isn't the soul winner he ought to be, Well, I tell you, when I go through all these towns, you know what that says to me? You need about 10 more buses.
Amen.
Just here, there, everywhere.
Amen.
And you ought to be fighting to work on the bus. You say, it's hard to work on the bus. I don't know how you guys work on the bus, but in our church, they have to be in the bus meeting that I have on Saturday morning, and then they must go straight out and put 5 hours minimum in, not counting lunch. And then on Sunday, they don't have a nice breakfast. They're out on the cold bus in this weather, and they don't have a good lunch. They get home late. And they're the happiest people in our church. You say, what are you getting at? Boy, I'm telling you, if you give yourself to God, you'll never be sorry. Never be sorry. I'm saying go all out. Do the hard thing. The church member who can look around the world and Red Lion and York and see the sin and see the heartache and the people going to hell and the divorce and the children going to the devil. And then look at a church like this and see the opportunities. If that doesn't excite you, something's wrong. Dead wrong. I remember a guy who came to visit his brother. His brother was in his 20s and a new Christian at our church, new convert. And he came down from Milwaukee. And he was one of these stringy guys. And he got saved. And his wife, at least the woman that was with him, got saved. And as I talked to him, I found they weren't married. And I told him, now if you're saved, if you're really saved, you want to get married. And they decided to get married, and I married him that day. You say, now how can he do that? I said, let him take care of the paperwork later. If they're going to live together, I married him that day. And as I was talking to him, about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit, God, lived in them and God will teach them and convict them about what's right. And they said, that must be what's telling us to move to Chesterton. The point I'm saying is this guy saw it. He got saved. He got baptized. He joined the church. He got married. You listening? And he made the decision to move to Chesterton. Now, I got a question again. Have you seen it? If you have seen it, do you remember it? Peter saw it. And because he's God, he saw that he's supreme and he's holy. Again, Peter saw the holiness of God and he fell at his knees and said, depart from me. He saw God. We are so flippant is the word. With God. We don't see his holiness. He saw his holiness. If you'd like, turn to Revelation. You don't have to. I'll read it. But Revelation chapter 4. Again, if you ever come to the place, and are you still at that place? Revelation 4:8 says, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Revelation 15, verse 4 reads, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? Now to some people, these are just words. For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Samuel penned, who is able to stand before this holy God? Job said, listen, the heavens are not clean in his sight. Think of that. Isaiah wrote, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Do you see it? You really see it? Or is he like a spare tire that you go to in need? Or do you treat him like a union worker, go to his union representative to complain about things not being right? Do you just come to church and go through your Christian motions because it's the thing to do? Or have you seen him as Isaiah did, high and lifted up in his holiness. Now let me bring home a point. Seeing him as God, coming to that place where you fall at his feet, is the key to all that's good. You pray for offerings. I believe if everybody prays, God will lay upon the heart of each person and everything will be taken care of. You want all your kids to grow up, not to have to make excuses, to be proud of what God's done? How many would like to be a soul winner? A real soul winner. That's his mommy. He's got his mommy, praise God. Would you really like to be a real, maybe your father's unsaved, you'd like to see him go to heaven? Lead some child off the bus to the Lord and have him have direction the rest of his life? Once you see what I'm preaching about, you'll have the key to all these things. Think about the idea of being a soul winner, and I'm not talking about having a pep rally, but I'm talking about the kind of soul winner that's powered by God and second nature. The first prerequisite to being a soul winner is giving everything to God. I'm saying you could name any subject. The first prerequisite is to give everything to God. Peter was not a soul winner. I challenge you to look at it. He was not a soul winner until this point. But when you give your all, then soul winning becomes second nature. Until you give your job, your house, whatever it is, your family. I've had to go through in my life periodically, I've had to ask myself, will you give your wife to God? Okay, that's big. And I've had to come to the place where I'd say yes. A house isn't hard. Money's not hard. But will you give? I'm not talking about give them to be used. I'm talking about taking them home to heaven. And I think you must come to that place where you say, I will give whatever, anything to God. When you give your all, I'll tell you what, you'll want to win souls. You want to hear about souls saved. You want to be in a church that wins souls. You'll pray for that church and you'll pray for your preacher. Turn a few pages to Luke 16. You won't do it, though, until you see God's holiness and get your worldly affairs in order. Now, I'm not getting off track, and we've seen this verse. It says, Jesus speaking, if therefore ye have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? Now, what's unrighteous mammon? Right here, money. And what Jesus is saying is, if I can't trust you with dirty pieces of paper, that, by the way, is worth less and less, and I think will come to a place maybe in my lifetime when it's worthless. Dirty pieces of paper. And God's saying, if I can't trust you with dirty pieces of paper, I can't trust you with souls. I can't trust you with wonderful kids. Did you know your spirituality is directly related to your finances? And Peter saw it and gave his all. Jesus said, now, Peter, you're going to be able to catch men. You'll be a soul winner. And you think of it, he's still catching men. God chose him to preach at Pentecost and see 3,000 saved. It's the first time he preached to our knowledge. He had no analytical outline. but he saw what was needed to be successful for God. Again, in verse 8, it says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. No quartets that look like thousand-legged jitterbugs. But Peter stood and preached in the power of God and saw 3,000 saved. Now, let me say something that's not learned in the classroom, even at Fairhaven Baptist College. That is not learned by great preachers. But he saw that he must give himself to God, and God blessed. Now, let me point out, I am not a fisherman. Sorry. I got the hunters this morning, now the fishermen. I would fish, but I don't have the patience, I guess. If I could just pull the fish out, then I'd become a fisherman. But the thing I want to point out here is Jesus didn't say, I'll make you fishers of men like the song. But from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Just like you put that net in and it broke and you had to get your partners, I'm going to allow you to catch men. Isn't that exciting? Isn't it? It really is exciting. I have to throw this out, and this is from my heart. When I entered the ministry, I never thought I'd ever see a person walk down the aisle. I thought maybe I might get some saved personally. Never thought I'd see somebody walk down the aisle. But you know, God can use anybody. And I'm not saying you're all preachers, but it has amazed me, totally amazed me, how God will allow you to win souls once you surrender to him. Now, I'm going to tie things up. But look at verse 11. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. And when you see it, if you really see it, it'll be so exciting, so thrilling, you'll forsake all. We lose sight of the holiness of God. And we need to fall in love with Jesus again. I think I can use an illustration that we can all understand. You ever see a girl who lives in a nice home? Her father has a good job, nice big house. She has her own bedroom and a closet full of clothes. She has everything. Good food. Never worry about food. Everything's taken care of, and all of a sudden, I call my son-in-laws, including my pastor in Knothead. They meet in Knothead. They want to get married. And my daughter that married my pastor had to move into a little one-room utility apartment. Now, the point is, what makes a girl leave perfect, everything anybody'd ever want, all the food, all the clothes, all the protection, all the everything, To go into a situation, little old apartment, maybe she has to go get a job because they can't make ends meet. I tell you, she finds something she likes better than security. And when you see it, you'll forsake all also. It doesn't mean under normal circumstances you have to sell your house, burn your clothes, quit your job. I'm not talking about that. But when you see it, all else will fade into oblivion. You'll be praying at home. If there's ever special prayer meetings, you'll be praying here. You'll be looking. Your number one area of life will be looking for how you can serve Jesus best. When you see it, you'll fall on your face and cry, holy, holy, holy. Your car will be his, no matter how much the gas is. Your family will be his, and you won't be hiding behind them. Your time will be his, and you'll always be ready to change your schedule. Your money will be his, and when he has a need, you'll fill it. Sometimes I hear people say about somebody, my, how they sacrifice for God. And I kind of chuckle. I don't see how you can sacrifice for God. I'll switch a handful of dirt for a handful of diamonds any day. I've never given up anything for God. I've never done anything for God that wasn't an improvement. Everything I've ever given has been a blessing. And what I'm saying is that the best thing that could ever happen to you is allow God to give you a place of real service. Not status.
I'm a deacon. I do this.
I'm not talking about that. But a place of service. Peter said, I see it. I understand it now. I see your holiness. I see my sinfulness. And Jesus said, now that you've put me in perspective, you're going to see miracles.